Most of you will be familiar with that first famous question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end or purpose of man? And the answer, chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Maybe you've wondered, what is the scriptural basis of saying that? Well, one of the key texts would be 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. And it's to this text that I would direct your attention this morning. 1 Corinthians 10, 31, in a context of dealing with Christian liberty, how we should use that liberty, what are the constraints of using that liberty, what we eat and what we drink and what we say and what we do and where we go in various aspects of life. Paul writes these words to the church in Corinth. Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Well, let's pray that God would help us not only to understand these words, but to apply these words in our daily life, in our daily activities, whatever we do. And even now, as what we're doing is coming to worship Him, that we would do this also for His glory. Let's pray for His help. Our Father in heaven, we do ask that you would work through your word, even as we have just sung, conform us to the image of our Savior. Work in our lives, mold us, shape us by your truth. And we pray for those who are still strangers to your grace, that through hearing your word today, you would call them out of darkness into your marvelous light. We ask these mercies through Jesus, only by his merits. Amen. Now, there's a little boy of whom I'm particularly fond. I will leave him anonymous and unnamed. But this little boy is fond of cooking, especially baking. And with his mother's help, he has put together, his mother has put together some very entertaining baking videos that you could probably find online if you knew where to look. This little boy is also very chatty. He's 4 years old, very chatty little boy. And on one occasion, so his mother tells me, he was chatting with the lady next door, the neighbor lady. And in the course of talking with her, he asked her the question, "What do you like to cook?" And the lady confessed to him, "I don't know how to cook. I don't cook." And he looked at her aghast and asked her incredulously, "You don't know how to cook? What are you doing there on earth?" That's a direct quote. Well, she didn't know how to answer that question. I would like to have heard how she responded. But, you know, the point is, you don't know how to cook. What are you good for? What are you doing there on earth? Well, let's take the little boy's question out of context and not refer it so much to cooking or baking, but what are you doing there on earth? What are you good for? I'm not asking if you cook or not, but taking this verse that we've just read as a guide, it will help us to look at our own lives in the mirror of God's word and try to answer, what am I doing here? Am I being of any use? Or am I cumbering the ground, using up oxygen that might be better spent in some other way? What am I doing here? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, Paul directs us by the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, do all to the glory of God. So as we look at this verse, it gives us, first of all, the scope of the command, all things. Whatever you do, do all things. Then, secondly, the object of this command, do all things to the glory of God. And then, lastly, the applications of this command. So those three things will be our guideposts as we open up this text this morning. First of all, then, the scope of this command, all things. Whether you eat or drink is how he starts out. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink, and that, of course, points to the context. If you look back at chapter 10, verse 1, he writes, chapter 8, verse 1, it's the old section. Chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge." Knowledge literally puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge puffs up. Well, we all know, we all have knowledge about idols, that idols are really just things made by men. It's really nothing. It's just this thing. Yeah, we know that. But that doesn't necessarily build you up. Doesn't necessarily edify. Maybe it will puff you up. And so he then directs, because in the Corinthian church they were having this conflict. Should we eat meat that was offered to idols in their temple? And some people said no, some people said yes, because you see what happened? They would offer sacrifices to idols in the temple, and so you have this dead sheep, say. And then you bring the meat from that dead sheep to the marketplace because they can't eat it all right there in the idol's temple. They bring it and sell it in the market. So you get two birds with one stone. You sacrifice to the idol and get the idol's favor, and then you sell it in the market and you get the money. And so, wow. Well, is it right to go to the idol's temple? Of course not. Because behind the idols, you see, even though the idol is just a thing made by men's hands, there are demons that are inspiring this idol worship to distract people from the true and living God. And you should not be a partaker of demons, Paul writes in the same context. So don't go to the idol's temple. Don't participate at all in that. But should you eat that meat that you know, even if it's there, it's kind of anonymous dead sheep in the market, but you know, most likely it was offered in an idol's temple. Isn't that meat now somehow tainted? Some people say it's meat. It's a dead sheep. It's a dead cow. It's, you know, you go to your restaurant and you have your steakhouse and you don't know where that, you just enjoy the steak. Well, that's what some people said. And some people said, but that was offered to an idol. And so that was the whole issue. And Paul now says, all right, step back. What's your goal in life? Is your goal to fill your belly? Is your goal to enjoy a good steak or a good piece of mutton? Or is your goal to glorify God? Can you take this meat, and you know that this brother is watching you and he's going to be offended that you ate that meat that came from an idol's temple, most likely. That's going to cause him pain of conscience. Can you do that to the glory of God? Can you drink this to the glory of God? And so you see, Paul now divorces or steps back and says, okay, let's think about what we're doing, not just thinking about our bellies, not just thinking about ourselves and our pleasure, but let's think about God. Whether you eat or drink, do that to God's glory. Can you glorify God in your use of your Christian liberty? But then he expands this. Look back at 1 Corinthians now, chapter 10, verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink, okay, whether you eat that food, whether you eat anything, whether you drink anything, then he expands it. Whatever you do, whatever. All right, so okay, teens, you got this? Whatever. You know, whatever. Whatever you do. The apostle takes this subject, and it's kind of like pulling a loose thread on a sweater. Once you start pulling it, whether you eat or drink, and then it touches all of life, and he says, whatever you do. He keeps pulling. You make your own list. Eating, drinking, your recreation, your going to work, etc. Whatever you do. Whatever. Keeps pulling. Go down your daily schedule. Think about your activities. Studying, working, brushing your teeth, you know, combing your hair, putting on clothes. Whatever. And then he expands it and specifies, and he says, look at the rest of the verse. He says, do all things. If whatever you do is not clear enough, he now just gets very specific. Everything. That means everything. What don't you get about everything? You know? Tell me, what's left out? Anything left out? No. Everything. Everything means everything. The most mundane things, eating, drinking, that's everybody does that. Brushing your teeth, combing your hair, putting on your clothes, the more vital things, going to work, going to school, choosing your life partner, who you'll date, young people, what car to buy. What? It means my car? Yeah. Whatever you do. Buying a house, disciplining your kids, loving your wife, loving your husband, having family devotions or not having family devotions. The list is as long as your life. You fill in the blanks there. You know what you do. Whatever you do, everything you do. Now, what's the object of the command? Second place, second major part of the message is this. Well, what we take everything then. What is our goal in everything? What are you doing there on earth? Well, I hope you can say, well, I'm here on earth to glorify God. I want to glorify God in everything. My leisure hours, my working hours, my, well, your sleeping hours. Well, you got to sleep. How much do you sleep? How much time do you leave for sleep? Do you cheat yourself? You see, it's all of life. Do all with this goal in mind to the glory of God. Now, what's God's glory? I heard from Pastor Al Martin years and years ago. I don't know if it's original with him. He was there when I actually preached this at Trinity some months back. He was there and he didn't answer. Whether it's original with him or I don't know, but here's the point. What he expressed as the definition of God's glory, it's the outshining of his perfections. The outshining of his perfections. God's glory is showing who he is. You remember there on the mountain when Moses asked God, show me your glory. God passed by in front of him, hid him in the cleft of the rock, and he proclaimed God, the Lord God, full of compassion and mercy. And he proclaimed his attributes, his character. It's the outshining of all God's perfections, his excellence. God is a spirit. Westminster Confession or Catechism goes on to say in the answer to the question, who is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's his glory. It's all who he is. Who's God? He's a glorious God. What's his glory? It's who he is. Displayed before the wondering eyes of men and angels and all. Now, what does it mean then to do things for his glory? Whatever you do, do everything, do all things for the glory of God. Well, here's what Lenski says, that commentator. It's very good, by the way, on Greek. He says this, we do all things for God's glory when the excellence of God's attributes is made to shine forth by our actions so that men may see it. See, he's using that definition that I mentioned before, the outshining of God's attributes, his character, his excellence. Well, we do things when we act in such a way that men may see our God, the God whom we serve, is a glorious God. That's doing something for his glory, to show the world that it is the most blessed of blessings, the chiefest of blessings, to know this God. The wonder of his grace, to serve him. Are you a servant of God? Are you a Christian? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Is that glorifying God? It's the most blessed thing to be a Christian. Yeah. To know the living God, to be pardoned, washed from my sin. Do you display that in your behavior? Do all for the glory of God. Let the world see. It's the biggest of blessings. To know the true and living God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That's life, real life. So what will honor him? To think his truth, to speak his word, and to walk in his ways. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:9, And if you, you know, people say this is my life verse. I don't have a life verse. I have life verses. I have a life book. But if you were to choose one, this would be a good one. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home, and he means in this body, or absent, he means with the Lord, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. 2 Corinthians 5:9. What's your ambition? Not to make a million, not to have a shiny new car. I hope you could say with Paul, this is my ambition, to be pleasing to him. My greatest ambition in life. That's, you see, to do all things for his glory, to be pleasing to him. As Paul said to the Ephesians, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which he has called you. Walk worthy to all things to his glory, worthy of him. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be like him. You are to be holy as he is holy. Display his glory. Walk in his ways. Speak his truth. Live the life he has told you to live. You can imagine somebody saying, well, okay, I stole this for the glory of God. What? I slept with that woman for the glory of God. What? These are egregious examples, but just to illustrate the point that things done for God's glory are done according to his commands. Let's just summarize that. Let's just whip through the commandments. What is something that a deed done to God's glory? Well, it's done according to his commands. Just very quickly, no other God but the true God. You shall have no other gods before me. Well, he's the only God. Having any other God, whether it's money or a person or things or your career, any other God, that's off limits. That doesn't glorify God. He is the one true God. Worship him only. No false way of worshiping. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You see these people that in Corinth, there were idols on every corner, like in Athens. And to bow down to something made by men, that's false worship. To have a worship that's not according to the Bible. You see, that's what they did. Back in Exodus, they said, well, let's make a golden calf and we'll worship that and say that's Jehovah. Well, we're still worshiping Jehovah, but with a calf. And God says, no. You don't worship me except according to my word. My word, my way. And I illustrate that in this way. You love your wife and you want to bring her something nice for her birthday. And so you say, well, what would my wife like? Well, I know I would like a new basketball. Okay, I'll get her a new basketball. No. You want what she wants. Well, so when we worship God, it's not what we like. And what does God like? What does God want in worship? Not a golden calf. Not anything else. His word, his way. This third commandment, careful regard for his name. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. When I was in college, one of my college friends, her brother, used God's name carelessly. And you've heard the expression, oh my God. Was he praying? No. And someone, one of my friends, rebuked him. And his sister said, oh, he didn't mean anything by it. That's the point. He used God's name, and he didn't mean anything by it. Dear friend, be careful how you use God's name. Because God says about that commandment, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who uses his name in vain. That's a serious warning. Don't think it's just a little matter. When we use God's name, we use it reverently. We use it in prayer. We use it in praise. We speak of him to others to glorify him. Careful regard for his day. Remember, we forget too often. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How many people say they worship God but forget his day? Remember it. Don't forget it. We I've been going through in Trinity, the Sermon on the Mount. And so I just finished recently chapter 6. And in that section where he says, don't be anxious, he says, seek first the kingdom of God, which is the cure for anxiety. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But as we seek first his kingdom, that means being part of his kingdom. It means being with his people. It means being here, and you're here, so I'm preaching to the choir. But maybe there are folks online, so I'll look at the camera. You know, there are people who are sick, I get that. There are people who have providential hindrance, I get that, maybe traveling. But if you can be here, we'd love to see you. This is God's kingdom. Seek it first. Put it first in your life, his kingdom, his church, his people. Respect for authority. Honor your father and your mother. Kings are included, all in authority, as the scriptures tell us. Respect for authority. We may not like the authority, but we ought to respect the authority. And even when that authority seems to make bad choices, kids, is it a legitimate excuse? Mom, you were wrong there, so I don't have to obey you. Mom, I don't like that commandment. Is that legitimate? No. Honor your father and your mother. Now, if they tell you to disobey God, that's another thing. But honor your father and mother. Respect for authority. How about the sanctity of life? You shall not murder. It grieves me in this country where the right to kill is disguised as the right to choice. And we have rights. Our constitutional right has been taken away. The right to kill is not a constitutional right. We regard life as God regards life. Precious. You shall not murder. And we demonstrate to the world not an anti-people stance in our maybe rallies or taking a stance of pro-life rather. But we're not anti-people in that pro-life stance. So we're not violent and hateful. Because even those people who are standing up supposedly for their choice, they have souls. They need a savior. We're pro-life, pro-them too. We show love even to those who are God's enemies. Love your enemies, the Lord Jesus taught us. The sanctity of marriage. Demonstrate in your marriages that you glorify God. Does your home life glorify God? That means husbands, love your wives. But you don't know my wife. I don't need to know your wife. That's still the commandment. Love your wife. Wives, submit to your husbands. But you don't know my husband. I don't need to know your husband. Now, of course, there are caveats here. There are balancing statements. We must obey God rather than man. Yes. But does your marriage glorify God? Do you glorify God in your marriage? It may be a difficult marriage. It may be a complicated situation. But you see, it's not all about you. I need me time. No, you need to glorify God in your marriage, with your children, as you raise your children. Do you raise them for God's glory? Your family life, does it glorify God? Maybe you need to go home this afternoon and have a family powwow. How can we glorify God in our family better than we do now? Kids, bickering. Yeah, I had it first. Does that glorify God? No, it doesn't. Glorify God in your homes. The sanctity of property. You shall not steal. Of course, that means that we deal carefully with other people's property. We don't take it for granted. We don't say, well, he didn't need it anyway. You shall not steal. That doesn't glorify God. It doesn't glorify God if you abuse someone's property. The sanctity of truth. You shall not bear false witness. Lying does not glorify God. Little lies. You know, it's surprising how easily people lie these days, as easily as breathe. Just as an illustration, one of our men in our church drove me when I preached in another place, and we came home and tried to take a shortcut cutting through a different subdivision, which had a sticker that you needed to have the sticker to pass through. And so we got to the gate, and the man said, "Where are you going?" And the guard said, and my member who was driving me said, "Oh, we're just going to go inside here." I said, "Go ahead." After we passed through, I said, "Was that true?" "No." "Did that glorify God?" "No." If we have to go around the long way, I don't care. We're going to tell the truth. I think he got the point. But you see how easily. Oh, for convenience. No, we will tell the truth because that glorifies God. Amen. Even if it makes our life harder. Do all to the glory of God. Yes. The sanctity of your thought life. Yeah. You shall not covet. Where do you covet? Anybody ever go to court for coveting? This man coveted my cell phone. What's the judge going to say? "Don't waste my time. Get out of here." Because you can't convict anybody on earth of coveting because you don't know their hearts. But God knows your heart. It's your thought life. You shall not in your heart look on what somebody else has and say, "That should be mine." Coveting is not just admiring, "Oh, wow, that's a nice car he has." Coveting is saying, "That car should be mine. Why does he have it?" God sees your heart. That does not glorify God. Take your heart. "Lord, here's my heart. It is your throne. It is your own. It shall be your royal throne. It's not my own." This is, you see, seeking to glorify God in all things. Do all to the glory. And just let me add a couple things beyond the commandments. Things that are done to God's glory are done in his way, like his character. That's the point of Matthew 5:43. God is merciful to evil men. You shall be like your Father in heaven. You shall be perfect. If God's kind to evil people, you should be kind to evil people. God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He causes his rain to fall, not just on the field of the righteous man, and boom! The rain stops right at the boundary. Is that what happens? Rain falls on the field of the wicked man too. God does this in his kindness, his common grace. We're to be like God. We're to be kind to others. And so God is loving. "Let all that you do be done in love." You know that verse? 1 Corinthians 16:14. "Let all that you do." That's one of those all comprehensive verses. So if you're going to do all to the glory of God, it means let everything you do be done in love. Yes, yes. Love your enemies. But he did this to me. Love your enemies. "Let all that you do be done in love." How about your brethren? "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." That's doing it to God's glory. How about forgiving? "Be kind one to another." I'm quoting scripture. You want to know the verses? I'll tell you. Ephesians 4:32. "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." You're being like God when you forgive. That glorifies God. How about being gracious? "Let your speech," Colossians 4:6, "always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person." Be gracious. Harsh words do not glorify God. Whatever you do, as you speak, as you deal with one another, glorify God. Being gracious, being kind, being like him. And being done for his honor. In other words, when you do things for his glory, you puff out your chest, "Look what I did for God's glory." No, if you're doing it for God's glory, you're not doing it for your own glory. That means you're doing it humbly. The man who's boastful, who's arrogant, who struts up and down and says, look at me, that's not doing it for God's glory. But the man who says, what a great God I serve. What a gracious God. Who can even take somebody like me and use for his glory? It's all his glory. 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you have not received? And if you've received it, why do you boast? As if it came from you, as if you did not receive it. And so people may praise you, they may thank you, and it's one thing to express thanks, and that's a good thing, to be grateful, appreciative. But in your appreciation, be careful you don't go across into flattery. But if people praise you, you know what I do, and this is my own personal secret, so you know it now. I think of myself as a mirror. And so if someone expresses appreciation to me, thank you for that sermon. I'm a mirror. Glory to God. This is from him. This is his work. And so when you do things for his glory, you do it humbly so that he gets all the praise and you don't puff out your chest. So this is what it means. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Now, as we seek to apply this, again, there are various ways of applying this very broad command. Do all for the glory of God. It means, let's take the context first of all, in your Christian liberty. So, brethren, members here at Grace Baptist Church, your Christian liberty, that means whether you drink wine or whether you go to movies or what you do, what you eat. Well, think about it. Will this cause a brother to stumble? And if it does, it doesn't glorify God. Will this lead someone else to sin? It's better if a millstone be hung around your neck if you cause one of these little ones to stumble. Eating, drinking, music, attire, what you wear, your activities. Check your heart. Is your motive, well, I like it. Well, wait a minute. Does it glorify God? Is it for you? Is it all about you? If you're a Christian, it's not all about you. It's all about Christ and his glory. Your life is not your own. You're bought with a price. If you're here in the adult Bible class, that's what I said. That was my conviction as a young person when I came to Christ, that my life's not mine anymore. That your life, not yours anymore, if you're a Christian. You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. So Christian liberty. Apply this also to elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers. Remember, you don't serve for the praise of men. Maybe even cleaning the church building or doing the dishes after your fellowship lunch next week. Well, I did it last month. I did it the month before. And nobody even said thank you. Were you doing it to be thanked? Were you doing it for the praise of man to get, Christians in service, whatever your service may be here in the church, and I hope all of you have some service, you're not doing it for the praise of men. Do it for the glory of God. Do your best for the master. It's one of the songs that we sang in my Sunday school class when I was a kid. Give of your best to the master. Well, that would be good for all of us. For him, for his work. Do your work heartily. Paul wrote to the Colossian slaves, do your work heartily as to the Lord rather than for men. Christian parents, again, order your homes for God's glory. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice. It's good for kids. It's good for husbands and wives. Put it away. It doesn't glorify God. The way you treat your wife, does it glorify God? The way you respond to your husband? The way you raise your kids lovingly, not provoking them to anger? Kids responding to parents? Having family worship or not? Glorify God in your families, in your homes. How does your life, parents, if I may address you tenderly, is your life before your kids? They see you. You can't pull the wool over their eyes. Is your life a good advertisement for the gospel? What a painful thing it would be, parents, and I hope you would never experience this, to have your kids say to you, I don't want your religion. I see what it does in your life. But rather may it be because you've lived for God's glory, is, you know, not perfectly, as many failures as you have that you have confessed to them, that they would say, Mom and Dad are the real deal. And whatever they have, I can't deny it. I want it. Even though perhaps they rebel against it for a time, may it be that they would see whatever else, you're for real. Yeah. You know, if I may use a personal illustration here, my father-in-law, many of you perhaps knew, Don Dixon, was an elder at the church at Trinity for many years. Lived for God, converted, as a young man out of the Navy, back working in New Jersey, converted. That was it. He's sold out for Christ. Well, his youngest son lived in the far country, not totally wicked, but, you know, just rejected Christianity for many, many years. He was on the deathbed of my father-in-law. He was there when my father-in-law passed away. He was thinking to himself, this brother-in-law, about his dad's life, comparing it with his life. He was converted, sitting by his father's deathbed because of the testimony, undeniable testimony of his dad, how he lived for God's glory. Fathers, mothers, whatever failures you have, and I know I've got my own, may your kids be able to say, Mom and Dad were the real deal. Oh yeah, they failed. Oh yeah, I got spanked when I didn't deserve it. And I didn't get spanked when I did deserve it. But they were for real. And the God they knew and the God they served was a real God. And they had a real relationship with Him. And they really lived for Him. May this be your testimony, Christian parents. Christian kids. Oh, what? Kids? Kids can be Christians. Kids, I hope you are. I hope you have turned from the world to trust in the Savior at a young age. What a blessing. Don't put it off. Don't say, well, I got to be a teenager before they'll let me in church membership. You can be a Christian before you're a member. Come to Christ, even now. But let me say, Christian kids, honor your father and mother. Be nice to your siblings. Don't cheat in school. Stand up for Jesus when maybe other boys are saying, look at these dirty pictures. You say, no, I'm not going to look at that. Stand up for Jesus. Live for Jesus. Dear young people, do all for His glory. Employees. All right, you're working for your boss. No, you're working for Christ. That's what Paul said to the Colossian slaves. Whatever you do there on your job, he says, do it to the glory of God. He says, don't be men pleasers. Don't work for eye service. But do it for God. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Yes, yes. So you may be a doctor, a lawyer, an Indian chief, a baker, a candlestick maker, whatever you may be. Do it for God's glory. Thank you. And honor Him in your workplace. Christians in the world, we live for Jesus. As we have the world watching us, what do they see? Oh, he's a religious guy. Oh, he goes to church. I hope they see more than that. Oh, he doesn't smoke. He doesn't drink. He doesn't go to bars. I hope you're more than a do-nothing Christian. A lot of things you don't do. But I hope there's stuff you do, and you do all for God's glory. And they see that, and that makes a difference. Christians, in your private moments, what do you do when nobody's looking? Well, that's my business. It's God's business. Because God's eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. What does he see you do when you're all alone? Your me time. Is it his time? Whatever you do, your recreation, your use of your computer, the internet, so on, do all to the glory. Is God glorified by this? Well, there's a legitimate place for recreation to recreate your energy levels and mental peace. And yeah, there's a place for recreation, but does it glorify God? Now, as we close, let's go back to the little boy's question. Back in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. The little boy's question to the neighbor lady. You don't cook? Well, it's not about cooking. What are you doing there on earth? What are you doing there? Well, I want to make money. What a... That's all you're about? Well, I want to have fun. You know, tomorrow, you probably got a headache. Well, I found this woman. She makes me happy today. How many young people have I talked to? They are so into this relationship, and then poof, she's gone. Or he's gone for somebody else. Oh, it's just, that's just a piece of paper. Yeah. And then she's gone. Dear young people, you live for your best life now. It's not going to last. And as I said in the Sunday school hour, God was very kind to me and made me miserable when I was looking for my best life in this world. God made me miserable, and it was his mercy. May God be merciful to you and make you so miserable, because you see, sin makes you miserable. Going your way leads to misery. There's a way that seems right to a man. Oh, I'm going to do this. This makes me happy. But the end is the way of death. But there's a way. It's a narrow way. Oh, yeah, there might be few people walking that way. Maybe the majority are over here on the wide way. Well, you know, the majority wins. No, no, no. That's the way of death and destruction and hell. But this narrow way, Jesus said it, is the way of life, eternal life. Don't go with the broad way at the majority where everybody else. I want to go Jesus' way. Turn away from the world. And you see, ask these people, Christian people here, is it misery to be a Christian? And they, you know, they're genuine Christians. They'll tell you, man, I was miserable before. That's the way of misery. The way of the Lord is the way of life. Yes. You shall know him. And knowing him and his son, Jesus Christ, that's eternal life. Life, life, eternal life. Yes. Don't follow the world. Come to the Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word that gives us direction here, direction for life, direction for eternity. And we do pray that you would take the not only the young but the old, all of us, turn us from our own way, turn us from seeking our own thoughts, our own pleasures, and turn us your way. For even as we see here in the scriptures, your way is the best way. For our good, for eternal life, life indeed, not the miserable substitute that the devil and the world offer. We do pray that you would help your people as we do desire to do all for your glory, and we confess that we have failed many time and again. Turn us, help us even by this reminder, by this command that we've heard this morning to examine our lives and all that we do, whether it's recreations, whether it's work, whether it's purchases, whether it's even what we wear, we would take all these things, examine them in the light of your word, and before your feet say, Lord, we want to live for your glory. We want to do all pleasing to you. We want to walk worthy of the calling with which you've called us. And so help us by your grace. And we pray for those who are still in the world. They need a Savior, and there's only one Savior. There's only one way to be pardoned and accepted, and it's through Jesus. And we pray that you would write that down deep in their hearts and cause them to trust in Jesus, our Savior. We pray in his precious name. Amen.